Pastor Kyle is away on vacation this week, and coming back to visit us again is Pastor Aaron Cockrum. He'll be preaching today. He's the lead church planter and pastor for a future Southern Baptist church in Hooksett called Fellowship Church Granite State. So, welcome back. Please give a warm welcome for Aaron as he preaches this morning.
Thank you. Good morning. We got my sound on today. Hey, good, good. So, hey, exciting to be here. Excited to come and join you guys again and to be here at Island Pond. You guys have been so warm and welcoming every time we've been here, me and my family. For those who may not know, a quick introduction, he's kind of added on, but yes, I am a planter. We came up here from Kansas City, Missouri, back in August to plant a church in Hooksett, and we're so excited because yesterday we actually got to have our first community event where we went out and served our community. For us, we call it a live to bless mentality. It comes out of Jeremiah 29:7. We want to seek the welfare of the city that we're in. And so we had some volunteers join us, and we joined the Kiwanis, and we cleaned and beautified Hooksett. And in the process, we got to cast vision. We got to share why we were there, how the gospel drives us and guides us in life. And so we're praying for many more opportunities with that. We'd hope and ask that you guys pray along with us. Pray that we can reach Hooksett, because there is a lot of questions, a lot of people wondering, what does it mean to plant a church and why? We've already got a church. We've got a building there. So pray for us as we go and do that. It's going to be awesome seeing what God's got planned for Hooksett and all of New England. So, you know, it was such a beautiful day yesterday as we went out and we got to do this. The Lord provided this beautiful sunny day. It was not too cool, not too hot as we're walking up and down the roads and the trails, cleaning up trash. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm ready for that. I'm ready for spring. Coming out of where we were in the Midwest and coming up here has been a little bit of a shock for us. You know, it's not so much the cold, because we get cold in the Midwest. We've got wide open plains, and that cold air comes in, but we don't get the snow. And then tired of shoveling snow, so glad that it's hopefully gone. And I know this was a week's snow from what everybody says, but I've had enough of it. But even more than that, nobody warns you that it gets dark at 4 o'clock in December. We're used to, you know, 5 and thinking, man, this is pretty bad being dark at 5. 4 o'clock. It's like, it's time to go to bed and it's 6. And so we're so ready to get outdoors and enjoy this beautiful earth that God has given us. And one of our favorite things to do, one of the things we love to do, is we love to sit around a campfire. We've got a fire pit there in our backyard, and we love to set it up and invite our neighbors over and use it as an opportunity to love on them and to minister to them and to have conversations that can hopefully grow into gospel conversations. There's just something about sitting around a crackling fire and listening to that, smelling the smoke, and hearing the outdoors just come to life. And I know there's a difference between having the knowledge of how to do something and using that knowledge. But for me, I don't quite put that into practice. I know the proper way to start a campfire. You go and you gather a bunch of small twigs, leaves, brush. You start small and you build up to something larger so that you can get a good base for your fire to grow off of. But me, that's too slow. I want it now. I want it fast and I want it big. And so I go and I gather the biggest logs I can get and I pile them up on there because I want a big fire. And then I go over and I get our lighter fluid. And I squeeze that stuff on there like I'm wringing the neck of a rat or something. I'm just squeezing it on. And then I step back and I light my match and I toss it on there. Well, unfortunately, I generally don't judge my distance quite right. And as the mushroom cloud ascends over our neighborhood from all the lighter fluid, I realize that my eyebrows are shorter and my hair's singed. And I really need to learn not to put so much lighter fluid on it. But as it's going, all this flame builds up, and then it dwindles off because it burned up all the lighter fluid. So I put more on it, and it flares up, and it goes out. And it's just a repeated process until finally the wood is able to burn. And in the end, all I've done is I've used all my lighter fluid. Now my wife's mad, and my kids have got a bad example of how to start a fire. You see, as I'm sure we all know, there's three parts that a fire needs to be able to exist. These three things have to come together or you can't have a fire. You've got to have oxygen, you've got to have something for a fuel, and then you have to have a source of heat. If you take any one of these three things away, remove any of them, the fire just will not be. You cannot have it. a log that's soaked with lighter fluid, it's just wet without a flame. Why do we use fire extinguishers to put fires out? Well, you're removing the oxygen. You're taking that section out of it. And why was my bonfire burning out? Well, the fuel that I was using was burning off long before the wood could start up. The point is, there's certain things in this world that have to have all the parts in order to exist. A fire has to have all three pieces, because without one of them, it's nothing. It can't be a fire without them. It's kind of like being pregnant. You can't be kind of pregnant. You are or you aren't. Well, our greatest need, it's for a Savior. And God, He fulfills that need through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the brokenness that we have all experienced in this world, that every one of us have lived through, it's because of sin. Sin that began in the garden, began with Adam and Eve, and has permeated through to right now. Because of our sin, there is nothing that any of us can do to save ourselves from the impending wrath of God. There's no way we could ever do enough good, to do enough right, to overcome the chasm that separates us from God. We can't do it on our own. And so we needed something else. You see, we need to remember, we cannot redeem ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to redeem ourselves, our wives, our family. And so God provided the way to redeem. And that was through the gospel. You need the redeeming power that comes from the blood of Christ. We need the grace and the forgiveness that can only come from the one whose sacrifice was sufficient. Now, last week we remembered this. As we sat and went to Good Friday services and we reflected on the price that was paid as He sacrificed His body. And then as we celebrated on Sunday, the resurrection and what we call Easter, we celebrated the gospel come to fruition. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean? What do we mean when we say the gospel? Well, I've spent enough time in my classes, getting ready to graduate in 2 weeks, praise God, that I could give you this deep theological explanation on what the gospel is. But we don't need to make it hard. You see, God knew that we were really kind of slow, and we were going to make mistakes. He knew from the beginning we were going to be disobedient before it ever happened, and He knew He was going to have to provide a way. And so He made it really simple for us. Look, the gospel is simply this. It's three parts. He came, He died, and He was raised again. He came, He died, and He was raised again. That's it. It's that simple. There's nothing more. There's nothing less to it, and we don't have to make it hard. The gospel is about as simple of a machine as there is, and we don't have to try to improve on God's design. With only three moving parts, we can share the good news that God has given us. But each one of these parts is so crucial to the part that comes before it. None can stand on their own. And just like we talked about with the fire, if you remove one of them, you don't have a gospel anymore. And that's what we're going to look at today. What happens if we remove any one of these three pieces? He came, He died, He was raised again. So we're going to be looking at these three parts that consist of. We're going to see how important they are and how, like a three-legged stool, if you remove one, it no longer is a stool. It's no longer a gospel. And that's the whole point of this message. I want us to understand that I want us to really grasp it because it's so important. You're going to hear me say this a lot in the sermon. I'm going to repeat this repeatedly. And it's that an incomplete gospel is no gospel at all. An incomplete gospel is no gospel at all. We need a complete gospel because an incomplete gospel, it fails. Each piece by itself, it's a useless act of futility. It doesn't matter how hard we try to rub two sticks together underwater. They will never start a fire. And if we take any piece of the gospel, if we take any one of these three pieces and change it, the other two, they no longer matter. We need a complete gospel because if it's incomplete, then listen, the gospel has no forgiveness, it has no restitution, and the gospel has no victory. Without a complete gospel, there is no hope. And so we're going to be looking at a lot of different verses. This is actually a quite apologetic sermon, but we're going to concentrate the main verses. They're going to be in 1 Corinthians 15. If you guys want to go ahead and turn there, they'll be up on the screen also. I know you guys were there. If you were here last week, I know that Kyle went through the end of it. We're going to be more in the beginning of it because I want to understand what the gospel itself is. The word gospel literally means the good news. And that good news is that Christ died for your sins. But there's so much more to it that we need to understand. And Paul, he reminds the church at Corinth of what the gospel was. And that's what we're going to read in 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." The gospel is so simple. And Paul, right there, he just laid the foundation of the three parts. Paul understood the importance of each one of these parts in our faith, of each section of the gospel. And so he clearly and specifically lays them out for us. What he's saying is he's saying there's an individual named Christ who fully died and then was raised back to life 3 days later. He came. He died. He was raised again. And we're going to look at each one of these sections. We're going to break them down and see how they can't be separated any more than God can be separated from the Trinity. And so at first, Paul says there in 3, he begins by saying that Christ died. He uses the word, he says that Christ. And we're going to look at the term Christ because what he's reinforcing is that Jesus was God in the flesh. He's driving this point home. He does it because that piece is so crucial to the gospel. It was crucial for the church then to understand that Christ was God, and it's crucial for us because if Christ isn't God incarnate, the gospel has no forgiveness. The whole point of the gospel is forgiveness. So if he is not God, there's no forgiveness in the gospel. Paul calls him Christ, Christos in the Greek, and that means Messiah. Messiah comes from the Hebrew term that means God's chosen or anointed one. So what Paul is saying is that God's chosen one came and that he died and he rose again. He's saying that Jesus is the chosen one of God. You see, Paul was a Pharisee. He was trained by some of the greatest teachers in Israel, some of the greatest Jewish leaders, and he had this grasp of Judaism that was unlike many others in his time. But when Christ came to him on the road to Damascus, and he says, "I am," the light was opened. The mystery that Paul often talks about was washed away. And Paul heard those words, "I am," and he truly then at that point, I believe he realized who Christ was. That he was both 100% man and he was both 100% God. And that he had to be both. And we're going to look at both of those pieces briefly. And we're not going to go real deep into them. But I want to show how he had to be both. How he had to be man and God in order to have forgiveness. And so first he had to be 100% man. And God made that evident from the very beginning. As we go back to the Garden of Eden, right after Adam and Eve have sinned. And God comes to them and he seeks them out and he says, "How do you know you're naked?" And he says, "Have you eaten from the tree?" And Eve said, "The serpent." So he's talking to the serpent. And God says in Genesis 3:15, he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now I prefer the NASB version of that. It actually says that he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. But right here, what we have is we have the first promise of Christ in the Bible. The theological term is proto-evangelium, and it means the first good news. God has promised the defeat of Satan right there. He tells him that the seed of the woman, the seed, is going to come and destroy him, and that all Satan's going to be able to do is to hurt him temporarily. Now, the word seed, when we think of seed, we think of a seed off a tree or the seed of an animal, seed of us. It means the offspring. So one of Eve's descendants was going to fulfill this role. Now, Eve, she is 100% human. So is Adam. So that means her offspring must also be 100% human. The person that God is speaking of was going to have to be, the chosen was going to have to be man. But it didn't stop there. Again, Paul, he's seeing this clearly. He would have seen that the Messiah would have to be 100% God. Because God made the promise that only he is capable to forgive and to forget. In Isaiah 43:25, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. God promises to erase the sins forever and to not remember them because only he can do it. Look, we can't forgive ourselves. We can only beg for forgiveness. When I make my wife mad, and I've been known to make my wife mad a time or two, I can't go down a little later and say, hey, it's okay. You can be happy now because I forgave myself. I was pretty harsh on me, but I forgave my... No, I can't do that. I've got to go to her and ask her to forgive me because I wronged her. Well, we've wronged God because of our sins. And only he has the power to forgive us and to wipe us clean. And we see that Christ fulfills this. He fulfills this promise through his blood that cleanses us from all our sins. So he had to be God. And this doesn't even begin to touch on the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. We're not going to go there. But what I want us to look at, we're looking at these three parts. He came, he died, he was raised again. What happens if Christ wasn't God in the flesh? What if he was just another man? Did you know there are people here right now that will tell you, on earth, that will tell you that Christ did exist, and they'll even say he went and died on the cross, but they say he was just a man. He was just a man who went and died. He wasn't God. He was crazy. He was a liar. Fits right into C.S. Lewis's argument that Jesus is a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And the Lord is a crucial part, because if he's not Lord, if he's not God, then he has to be man. And the problem is, if he is just a man, then you have no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness of your sins. Remember, if Christ isn't God incarnate, the gospel has no forgiveness, and we have no way of getting out of our sins. And I'm going to break it down. I want us to understand this. If Christ was just another man, just another creation of God, then he would have had a sin nature like myself and my kids and you and everybody. There would have made him nothing different than any other man on this earth. Sin came through all man through the disobedience of Adam. And Paul reminds us in Romans 3:23 that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if he was man, he would have had a sin nature. And if he had a sin nature, then the death he died on the cross, it would have been for his sins. He couldn't have died for yours or for mine or anybody else's because he would have had his own price to pay. And so if he died as a man, if he was a man and that's why he died for his sins. And the fact that he rose again, it doesn't matter. If he was human, the fact that he came back to life wouldn't have mattered. You see, the Bible is filled with the dead being brought back to life. Elijah and the widow's son, Elisha and the son of the Shunammite woman, the man who was thrown on the bones of Elisha, they all came back to life. Christ, he raised the widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and Lazarus. Peter and Paul were both used to bring someone back to life. The point is, none of these people who came back to life caused us to be forgiven of our sins. They were blessed people of God, a miracle, yes, of no doubt. But a savior? No. They were just a miracle. And if Christ was a man, then his resurrection would be no different than any one of them. And we're still dead in our sins. This is why Christ has to be God incarnate. And if he isn't, the gospel has no forgiveness. A man is unworthy and incapable of forgiveness. But God is worthy, and he can forgive. And that's the whole point. That's the whole point of why he had to be God. And that's why we need a complete gospel. Because you need God to be forgiven. You need God, not man. If Christ was only a man, then the gospel is no gospel at all. It's just another miracle that happened. And another miracle won't save you. You need a loving and merciful God who is perfect and sinless in order to be forgiven of your sins. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. And another man sure can't do it for us. But praise Jesus that he is God. And so the first piece of the gospel, it is intact. It's whole. Because if he's God, he's perfect. He had no sin. And so the price that he paid when he died on the cross, he was able to pay for us. And that's what we're going to look at next, is the price. You see, because he's God, he can offer forgiveness. And that's the first piece, but there's more. The second piece is that he died. And in that same verse, Paul said that Christ died for our sins, and then he goes on in 4 to say he was buried. But what happens if Christ doesn't die? What happens if Christ didn't die on that cross? Let's say he came down, and even worse, let's say he was buried alive. How does that affect the gospel? How does it change it? Remember, an incomplete gospel is no gospel at all. And so if Christ didn't die on the cross, the gospel has no restitution. No restitution. It has no payment. It seems a little redundant for Paul to say that he died and was buried. But what he's doing is he's trying to emphasize the finality of Christ's death. We don't bury those who are alive. Paul did this because there were some then that argued that Christ didn't really die on the cross. And even today, they say that he was brought down and the apostles actually took and hid him, and that he healed and he appeared 3 days later. And I did some research, and I came across this website by this cardiologist where this guy had produced this long study today using forensics, which I don't know how you use forensics 2,000 years later, but use forensics to prove whether Christ died on the cross or not. I'm not going to bore you with the whole thing because he really had to stretch stuff to make it work, but I want you to hear the last line in this. He says, clearly, the weight of historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, but was delivered alive and then treated. That was just here in the last few years. There's still people today saying he didn't die. And there's so many problems with this theory. First and foremost, the number of eyewitness reports that saw him die, that saw him give up his spirit there on the cross. And because this is an apologetic sermon, it might run down rabbit holes. I'm going to try and keep it from doing so. But let's go with the argument that he didn't die. Let's say that because he's God, he survived the crucifixion. He came down, he was hidden, and he healed himself, and he reappeared 3 days later. So what? I mean, he is God. Well, the problem with him not dying lies in the economy of sin. You see, everything in this world, everything has a price. There's nothing that is truly free. We used to get these flyers in the mail, got some not too long ago, and in big letters, big bold letters, says 10 free meals. And it's an ad for those companies that will deliver the ingredients for meals to your home, and then you can cook them, which doesn't make sense because I can just go down to Market Basket and buy my own stuff. But my boys, they would get so excited because they're teenage boys, and right now their whole life revolves around food. And so they're like, Dad, we got to get these. It's 10 free meals. And they're just so excited about it. But what they don't realize is you're not really getting free meals. You have to sign up for this like 3-month-long contract, and it's pretty pricey. And so you're just making up for the first meals on the back end because there's a price for them. Well, there's a price for sin, and it's something that every one of us is due. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. The wages means there's something that we deserve because of our disobedience. We did something, and we're going to get compensation for it. Sin is the thing we do. Death is the payment for doing it. You go to work, you perform your work for your company. At the end of the week, you get paid for it. Well, we sinned, and we die because of it. And God, he didn't surprise us with this. He began right off the bat. He told Adam, if you eat from the tree, you're disobedient. You surely will die. And then he reinforces it right afterwards. There, not long after what we just read. In Genesis 3:19, God says, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And God's talking about having to die because of sin, the disobedience. But I think we often actually miss here that there are two deaths being talked about in this verse. The first death is the natural death, the death when we cease to exist on this earth, when we leave these bodies and we're done. But the second one there is a spiritual death, and so often it gets overlooked. God tells Adam that he will return to the dust that he came from. And what we're seeing is this eternal separation from God. God's telling Adam, he's like, look, Adam, because of your disobedience, because you chose to go against my will, when you die, you're going to go back to where you came from, and you're not going to be with me for the rest of eternity. Look, we were all created specifically, Adam and clear up to us, every one of us, to be in a relationship with God. And so if we're separated from him because of our sin, well, that's the eternal, the spiritual death that we see being talked about there. And we all know that we're going to die unless Christ comes before. But that spiritual death, that can be avoided because that's what Christ died on the cross for. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient to sanctify us and redeem us. And because he was God, he was sinless. Because he was sinless, he couldn't have died for his sins. The wages of death, or sin, is death. He was sinless. He couldn't have died for it. So if he couldn't die on the cross for his sins, but he did die, then he had to die for someone else's. And that's us. That's the sins of the world. You and me and everybody. But we're going to go back to the premise that he didn't die. Well, if he didn't die, the problem is the price hasn't been paid for sin. If all he did was come down off that cross alive, there was no sacrifice. No sacrifice, no payment. Nothing was exchanged. No transfer of righteousness for sin. No forgiveness can come from that. And therefore, we still owe a price. We owe something for our sins. And if he didn't die, we're going to have to pay for it. There's nothing, again, we talk about, there's nothing we can offer a perfect and holy God that is worth the price of even one of our sins. And so the only thing that we deserve at that point would be to receive our payment. And that payment's eternal separation. This is why his death is so crucial. This is why it's so important that he had to have died on the cross also. Without his death, the gospel is incomplete. We aren't even going to discuss the fact that if he didn't die, how can he have been raised? We don't even get the last piece of the gospel. If he was God and he didn't die on that cross, then what was really happening is we see God saying that you're not worthy. You're not worth saving. But he was God. He did die. And you are worth saving. That's why he did it. See, you're worth saving. And because you're worth saving, you need to let him die for you. Don't keep trying to carry the weight of your sin and your shame. Don't try to bear the burdens of the wrongs that you have done in this world, striving to do good works to try and earn forgiveness. He took your place and died so that you could live. So let's let him die for us. Someone has to pay the price, and we cannot do it. It doesn't matter how good we think we are, how much we give to charity, how often we come to church, how much we bless others, it's not enough. If it ever was good enough, then Christ wasn't needed and the whole Bible goes out the window. It's all gone. Why are you holding on to something so vile? Why do we hold on to stuff so bad as our sin? Why do we try to keep that? Why don't we give it over? Why do we refuse to give it to him so that we can be redeemed? So that we can be forgiven. What could you possibly have that you want to hold on to like that? What is worth holding on that's that bad? Let it go and let him make the payment for you. I'm reminded of that Judah Smith sermon where he's looking at Christ standing at the cross and Christ tells him, go, live your life. I've paid the price. Let him die. Let him die your death. Let him take your place. Because in his death, there's triumph. Because he died, he was able to be raised again. And that's the third crucial piece, this triumph, his rising again. If he wasn't raised again, then like we said, the gospel is incomplete and no gospel at all. Because if Christ wasn't raised again, the gospel has no victory. And you see, this is another argument that we can hear from non-believers, that they claim that Christ died and that was it. He went to the cross, he died on that cross, and that was it. He ceased to exist. He didn't come back. He wasn't resurrected. There was nothing else. Like any other person, he just died. Instead, what they say is his body, what happened is his body was stolen by the apostles. They went and took it so that the tomb would appear empty. And it would look like he came back to life. But that's absurd. Because if he didn't come back to life, then first, how was he God? But more importantly, he didn't defeat death. Now, the resurrection is actually what Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians 15. He does a better job of showing how crucial the resurrection is to the gospel than I ever could. Now, he's talking about the resurrection of those who have already died. And he presents this argument that if they can't be brought to life, well, then neither could Christ. And that's a problem. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 through 17, Paul says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." And most importantly right here, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." That verse right there is why there's no victory if there's not a resurrection. That one verse says it right there. 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins." If he didn't come back to life, death won. It's that simple. Death, it's the wages of sin. It's the price that had to be paid. And once that payment's been made, there's no longer price to pay. So if he died and didn't come back, death won. Through the resurrection, he defeated death, and because it's been paid, the price has been paid, you, through your faith in him, cannot die again. It's like double jeopardy in the court systems. If a person goes to trial for a crime, they serve their time and they come out, they can't be tried for that crime again. Full restitution has been paid. It's over. And they don't have to bear that burden anymore. It's been wiped clean. Well, when we put our faith in Christ, in the work of the cross, he bears that burden for us. Through Christ's death, the price for sin was paid. And through our faith in him, we are partakers in his death. To use the court analogy again, let's say you go to court and you get a fine. Court issues you a fine, and I step in and I offer to pay that fine for you. To the court, they don't care who paid the fine. They just want it paid. Everything's square with the house now, and you're good. Well, that's what's happened with Christ. And this is what Paul is describing in his letter when he writes to the Church of Rome. He argues that we who have put our faith in Christ have died in him, or died with him. And then he says in Romans 6, he says, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God." Death is no longer the master over him, or us by association, or through our faith in him. And that's why Paul argued that if Christ wasn't raised, you're still dead in your sins. Without his resurrection, there is no victory. Without his resurrection, we have an incomplete gospel. And that's no gospel at all. But he was raised again. He did defeat death once and for all. And the victory is his. And God is offering you this victory. He is extending this hand of grace to you. But if you want in on it, look, real simple. You have to trust in the work of Christ. You have to trust in the work of Christ. if you want to be free from the grip of death, if you no longer want to worry about the weight of your sins, all you have to do is put your faith in Christ. There's no other way. It's not by works. It's not by tithing. It's not by giving. It's not by helping. There's nothing under your own merits that you have to do. You have to trust that He alone has done it all. When Christ died on the cross, He said it was done. It is finished, meaning the work is done. And He meant that it's done. You don't have to keep striving. You don't have to keep working. You don't have to keep sacrificing because He has done it. Our faith in His work ceases our striving. But what does it mean to know that through faith in Christ, the work is done? Well, for all of us, what it means there's peace. Listen, when you know that by faith in Him that you can have forgiveness and restitution and victory over your sins and death is no longer holding you down, then you can find rest for your soul. Knowing that He has done what you can't, what we cannot do, takes the burden of life off our shoulders and it places it on Him. I want you to just think. I want you to think for a moment. Think about something that you're carrying right now, some burden, some sin, something down inside. What is it that you're holding on to? Maybe you spoke harshly to your kids or your spouse or family member this morning. Maybe someone cut you off, because I think that's the sport of New Hampshire, and you decided to let them know that they were number one. Maybe there's something else. Maybe there's something that you've done or you've experienced that's so unthinkable, something that's so tough, so hard, that you have tried to bury it down inside because you wake up every day struggling with it. And you're trying to hide it from yourself and from the world. And you're living with this shame, living with this pain and this hurt. I'm here to tell you, you don't have to carry that burden anymore. You don't have to feel the shackles of sin holding you down and pinning you against the wall of shame. If you've put your faith in Christ, it's been forgiven. Everything has been forgiven. Past, present, and future. There is no sin too big or too small that can't be covered by the blood of Christ. Let it go. Give it to Him. He's taking it. He came, He died, and He was raised again so He could take your burdens. Give them to Him. As we wrap up here, as we conclude this, try to land this plane, I think back to building a fire and when I was building that fire. You know, you got to have all three parts. You got to have oxygen, you got to have heat, and you got to have fuel. You remove any of them and the fire, it ceases to exist. There's no warmth. There's nothing that is consumed in it. And there's no light. There's absolutely nothing. An incomplete gospel, it's no gospel at all, but God has given us a complete gospel. Because He came, we can find warmth of forgiveness that can only come from a loving God. Because He died, we can rest knowing that He consumed the wages of sin for us. And because He was raised again, we can rejoice that He was victorious over death and has brought us from darkness and into the light. Because of Him, we have a complete gospel. Now maybe no one's truly explained the gospel and what each of the pieces were. Maybe you've never heard it broke down that way. Maybe you haven't. You just need some time to reflect on it. You know, I came from a background that I had never heard it explained in a way I could understand. I never heard the gospel truly presented in a way that I understood each of those pieces and what God's purpose was. And so at the end of my sermons, those of you who've heard me preach, you've heard it, and it's the way I end every one of them, because I think it's so crucial to explain to you, to every person on this earth, what the gospel is. So I'm here to tell you that you were created on purpose and for a great purpose, and that was to have a right relationship with God. God created you to have a relationship with Him. That's why we're all here, not for anything else, but because God loves us so much, He wanted a relationship with us. But unfortunately, because of sin that came into the world through Adam, and has progressed through time to each and every one of us, we are separated from God. That sin has built a chasm that we cannot cross. We cannot fill that chasm with enough good works and good deeds to ever be forgiven. But God in all his wisdom saw our greatest need, and that was for a Savior. And so at just the right time in history, he sent down his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, and to walk obediently to the cross. And Christ went to that cross where he bore the wrath for our sin and our shame from God. And he gave his righteousness over to those who will believe. Christ died and he was buried and he was raised on the third day, proving he was who he says he was and he could do what he said he could do. And the Bible tells us that if you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, you too can be saved. Listen, God has given us a complete gospel. He has given us a gospel that covers every sin in our lives. There's nothing that we have to carry. There's nothing we have to bear. Again, I think to that sermon by Judah Smith and Christ sitting there saying, give me your sins, whatever you have. Whether you've accepted Christ into your life and you have prayed for forgiveness and you have repented or you've never done it before, today is the day. Don't walk out these doors carrying any burden with you. Walk out carrying nothing but the righteousness of Christ. Listen, heaven celebrates more, rejoices more over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous who don't. Today is the day. Hand it over. Don't take anything. I don't care how small you think it is. God's love for you is so much greater than any sin you've ever had. So much more that he was willing to die for you. So if you've never done it, today is the day. You can ask him. Ask for forgiveness. Ask him to come into your heart. And if you do, man, let us celebrate with you. Talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. Talk to the person beside you. Share this. Let us rejoice with you. If you need prayer, if you need to just talk to somebody, I'm here. The other elders are here. Don't leave carrying anything with you but the love and the forgiveness that comes through Christ. Let's pray.